Jeremiah 6. I'll be there in a few minutes. I want to welcome you this morning. Glad you're here. Glad our visitors are here with us. If you're visiting with us, please fill out a visitor's card. We'd love to have a record of your attendance with us. So glad that you're here this morning. Glad to see some others here as well. Betty's back with us. So thankful that she feels like being here this morning. It's certainly an answered prayer. We've already mentioned others who are definitely in need of our prayers. Appreciate Joe for bringing those up. Let's remember them. Remember, think of June and Ralph at this time and many others as well. I'm glad Matt led the song that he did, "All to Jesus I Surrender." That idea is going to go right along with the point that I want to make from the sermon this morning. I want to start by thinking about the word stubborn. You know what that means. Stubborn. To give a dictionary definition, I don't think we need it. I think we know what it is. But unreasonably obstinate. Hard, tough, or stiff as stone or wood. Difficult to shape or work. And then another definition is inflexible or unyielding. That's stubborn. That's a fancy way of saying it, but we know what that is. And I suppose we could use the word in a good way. If all your friends are mocking the Bible and you stubbornly hold that it is the Word of God, that would be a good thing. The Bible never uses the word stubborn that way. When you see stubborn or any word like it in the Bible, it's not good. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted. You are far from righteousness. Isaiah 46:12. And then, for Israel is stubborn like a stubborn calf. Hosea 4:16. Those aren't good. Those are bad qualities that God is bringing out and warning them about. So, from the very beginning of his relationship with Israel, Israel was hard-headed. From Mount Sinai, they make the covenant with God, and within 6 weeks, they're worshiping a golden calf. Within 6 weeks of making this covenant with God Almighty, he has brought them out, he has made them his people. 6 weeks. They have worshiped false gods. They have worshiped carved images. Two of the things he told them flat out, don't do. And yet they're doing. And he says of them, the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people." He's ready to destroy them. Israel was hard-headed. Fast forward many years to the time when Judah is all that's left of Israel. The tiny nation of Judah there, surrounded by enemies. Judah is corrupt. The people are corrupt. Josiah was a good king, such a good king. But after him, the kings are awful. The priests are corrupt. They take bribes. They basically don't care anything for the souls of the people. They can be bought. The prophets prophesy by Baal and Ashtoreth, false gods. God gives them some final warnings during this time. And there, if you're there in Jeremiah 6, he warns them through the prophet Jeremiah. Let's start in verse 13. Babylon is coming, and Judah will be destroyed for their wickedness. Verse 13. Because from the least of them, even to the great of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Let me stop here for a second. The people, and I especially think this applies to their false prophets and their priests, they're saying, "Everything's fine. Everything, you know what, don't worry about Babylon. God's going to take care of this. He's going to let us win. We're going to beat Babylon. Everything's fine. Peace, peace." And God says through Jeremiah, "There's no peace. There is no peace." Verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. There's no peace. You weren't ashamed. You committed abominations and it didn't bother you at all, Judah. And now punishment is coming. How did the people respond? What if God just came right out and told us that? He gave us that description of how we were behaving and we were doing this. And he says, punishment's coming. How would you respond? How did they respond? Look at verse 16. This is what Joe read for us. Again, God just pleading with them. Thus says the Lord, "Stand in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths where the good way is. And walk in it. Then you'll find rest for your souls. Just ask for the old ways." Ask for the good ways. If you seek it, you will find it. Your souls will be at rest. Don't you want that? And what do they say? We will not walk in it. No. We don't want it. We don't want that. That is the same attitude that so many in our world have. We will not walk in your ways, O Lord. We refuse. Not that they cannot walk, but they don't want to walk. They choose not to walk. Instead of loving one's neighbor, it is all for every man for himself. It's selfishness and these things. And we could point out many specifics. How many today consider the effect their actions have on others? They just do whatever they want to do. And some attitudes that go along with this: we will not walk in your way. If it feels good, do it. That is a prevailing attitude for so many in our society. If it is appealing to me, I'm going to do it. And so many ignore God's teachings on fornication and drunkenness and selfishness. They do whatever brings them pleasure in the moment. That's what Judah was doing. And notice what happened. They never considered the end to their souls. Wrath came upon them. God's wrath came upon them because they just did whatever felt good. Another attitude that you see in Judah is, I can worship however I want. I'll worship God however seems good to me. I'll come up with my ways of worshiping God, and surely He'll like that because, after all, I should know best. There are many in this world who are religious, but they don't follow the New Testament's pattern for worship. Just to give an example, the New Testament tells us we're to sing praises. We're to make melody in our hearts to honor the Lord. You can go to Ephesians 5:19 and look at that. Many use instruments and bands, and they have concerts because they prefer to do it that way. Congregational singing, the saints lifting up their voices, is just not entertaining enough for a lot of people. So they come up with other things. They do other things. The New Testament gives us the examples of what we just did. The disciples of Christ taking the Lord's Supper, remembering His death on the first day of the week. Many in the religious world won't. They work it in a couple times a year when it's convenient to make sure it doesn't conflict with the things they want to do, with entertainment and their programs. They worship however they please. Judah worshiped however they pleased, and they felt God's wrath for it. Turn to 2 Chronicles 33. Because there are many today who will, if you bring up something about how, you know, what you're doing is just not the same as what God's pattern says, they'd say, oh, come on, man. I love the Lord. I love Him. And I go to services all the time, and we have all this stuff going on. And you say, well, where do you get the authority for that? Oh, I need authority? I love the Lord. 2 Chronicles 33. Look at verse 17. Now this is, let me set this up. This is after Manasseh. If you remember, Manasseh, one of the worst kings in Judah's history. Absolute nightmare. Filled Jerusalem full of blood from one end to the other. He did repent. After he was captured and in a terrible situation, he did repent. God did forgive him. But he had already wreaked havoc on the nation of Judah. Now notice what happened in verse 17. Nevertheless, let's go back to 15. Manasseh tried to do some good things. He took away the foreign gods. He took away the idol from the house of the Lord. So you've got the temple with an idol in the middle of it. And that's incredible to even imagine. He takes those things out. Verse 16, he repaired the altar of the Lord. He sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it. Commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. So he tried to make up for it. Give the man credit. He did repent. And he tried to do right by God. But verse 17, nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Hey, I'm sacrificing to God. Okay, yeah, alright, we're up in the mountains at the altar that I made, but I'm still sacrificing to God. What's your problem? Why are you so mad about it? What had God said to the Israelites about where those sacrifices were to occur? We go to Deuteronomy 12. We won't, but verses 5 through 7. He said, I will name a place where I will put my name. And in that place is where your sacrifices are to take place. That place is Jerusalem at the temple that was built there by Solomon. We're still worshiping. We're still offering sacrifices. Oh, does it matter where we do it? Does it matter? Did it matter here? Matter to God. Turn to John 4. Another example. Jesus meets a Samaritan woman by the well. He asks her for some water. Blows her mind. She cannot believe that this Jewish man is talking to her, let alone asking her to give him water. They have a discussion. He tells her all, he knows everything about her life. He knows about the multiple marriages that she's had. And now she's living with a man who's not her husband. Her mind completely blown. She knows this man must surely be at least a prophet. There's something special. Of course, she changes the subject when he starts asking her about a relationship. And she says in verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Now, the Jesus that many people preach today is not willing to rebuke, is not willing to correct wrong. He says, well, I'll just accept everything. That's the Jesus that is preached. That is not the Jesus of the New Testament. Because when error was going on, Jesus pointed it out. He loved the person. He loves this woman. But notice what she says. She's going to ask him a question about worship. And I guess she's expecting him to say, oh, it doesn't really matter. Don't worry about it. Notice what he says. Verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. You Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Verse 22. If he's trying to win points and butter up everybody, verse 22 is not what you say. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. What did he just tell her? You're wrong. You're wrong. Does he love her? Yes. Does he want her to be saved? Yes. Does he do it by telling her what she wants to hear? No way. No way. He tells her the truth. You don't know what you're worshiping. Yeah, you're out here worshiping. Who was she worshiping? And the other Samaritans there on the mountain, on Mount Gerizim. God. Was it pleasing to him? No. Because it's not the way he commanded. Do we see that? For it to be pleasing to him, it has to be done the way that he commanded. Judah was worshiping. They were worshiping God. The Samaritans were worshiping. They were worshiping God. Neither of them were doing it the way God told them to. And he was not pleased with it. If we reject his instructions, he'll reject our worship too. Now, back to Jeremiah 6. Notice the next thing that's said in verse 17. God tells him, also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. You remember, the purpose of a watchman was to give warning. We see Ezekiel talking about it. Sound the trumpet, give them warning, make sure they know trouble's coming. And God sent watchmen, and they did their job. They sounded the trumpet. They gave the people warning. But what did the people say? We will not listen. We don't want to hear what you have to say. When Jeremiah came and preached to him, what did they say? We don't want to hear it. And when just go down the line. When these people taught what the people didn't want to hear, they just covered their ears. I do want to make a side point. Turn to Jeremiah 13. How aggravating it must have been to be Jeremiah in the midst of this hard-headed bunch of people. But notice how he felt about it. Jeremiah 13. Verse 17, he tells them, please listen. Back in verse 15, don't be proud. The Lord has spoken. Please listen. Verse 17, but if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Jeremiah is so upset because he knows these hard-headed people aren't going to listen. And he is heartbroken over the fact. He loves them. He wants them to be saved. He wants them to be free. He wants them to avoid this trouble, but they won't. In the New Testament, the Jews were similarly stubborn. Turn to Acts 7. A great example. We were not going to go all the way through Acts 7. We could make a sermon on it. It's basically Stephen giving the Jews a history lesson of their own history. I want us to look at verses 51 through 58. Stephen is speaking to the Jewish elders, and he is speaking about their stubbornness. And he preaches Jesus to them. Notice how they react. Notice how stubborn they are. Picking up verse 51. Well, this, he has been giving them a fair assessment, the truth of their history. And now he makes an application. Verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Not making friends, right? But telling them what they needed to hear. They had done this. Is any of that false? It's all true. Everything he said is true. Their response, verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. That's good. And when you get cut to the heart, there are two reactions. Your heart is softened, and you bend your will to God's, or you do this. Being cut to the heart, they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that. That's an important point. And said, look, I see heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. When he told them truth and they didn't want to hear it, what did they do? They stopped up their ears. Stop talking. We don't want to hear any more about it. And they take him out and they kill him. Everything he said was true. Now, what do we do when we speak to loved ones about sin? When we talk to those that we love and they are caught up in sinful practices and they, like Judah, will not listen. You go and you point out something and it's true and they say, I don't want to talk about it anymore. I don't want to hear what you have to say. Stop talking. What do we do? What does Stephen do? He spoke the truth anyway. He kept teaching truth, even though they didn't want to hear it. And I think the most important point of this whole thing is Jesus approved. How do you know he approved? Because he's standing. Where is Jesus right now? Seated at the right hand of God. He is seated because his work is done. He has nothing further to do until God sends him back to get his people. His work, his mission, accomplished. He is seated. Every other time we see him, he's seated. What is he doing right here? He stands up. That tells me something. He got up out of his throne, and it is a show that he approves of what Stephen's doing. He is showing approval. He is showing his agreement. And they stoned Stephen for it. So, regardless of how the reaction may be, people need to hear truth, even if they don't want to. Turn to James chapter 5. I think sometimes we get so worried about the reaction that people might have when we bring truth to them that we just talk ourselves out of even doing it. We just quit before we even begin. I need to take verses 19 and 20 and burn them into my brain and realize how true they are. James 5, verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he turns a sinner from the error of his way and will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Someone who falls away, if you bring them back, you can save a soul. We need to make sure it's that important to us. We need to say truth, even if they don't want it. Now, what about when we're speaking to our friends about error that they may have when it comes to religious practices? You've done this, and I have too. A great friend of mine, at the time, I'd known him 25 years, one of my very best friends, known him since kindergarten. And we started talking about the Bible and pointed out how some of his practices were done without authority. And his plan of salvation that he followed wasn't the same as the New Testament's. And he said to me, I don't want to talk about this anymore. Stop pushing your religion on me. He wanted to keep doing what he was doing. He was happy in error and wanted to continue in it. So what do you do? What do you do when the person you teach, and you teach truth, just reject when they reject it? Turn to Acts chapter 13. Judah wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. Sometimes those we love dearly, they will not listen to us. We teach truth anyway. Teach it anyway. There's a temptation to quit. And this is what Satan wants us to do. But notice, here's an example. In Acts 13, let's look at the end of the chapter. Look at verses 50 and 51. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they, Paul and Barnabas, shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. So, it would have been easy for Paul and Barnabas to say, you know what, every time we try to preach, these Jews are chasing us around and they're stirring up trouble. Let's just quit, because it just stirs up trouble. They just shook the dust off their feet. And they move on. They found somebody else who would hear it. But go back to 48. They are getting a lot of trouble poured on them right here. But what happened before that? Verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, the gospel that was taught to them, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as has been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. Look at 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You just keep teaching. Just keep teaching. You try to teach the one that you love so dearly. And if they will not have it, then find somebody else. Don't stop. Don't quit. Paul didn't quit. Pray for the ones who have rejected, because the time may come. Somebody else might be able to teach them when you couldn't. But don't stop. Just keep teaching. Move and find another opportunity to. Now, we've talked about when others are stubborn. What if it's me? What if I'm the hard-headed one? And I completely ignore God's word. Or maybe I don't completely ignore it. But there's just one aspect of His word that I can accept everything else. But that, I just refuse to heed that. How do we get rid of that stubbornness in our own lives? Because maybe knowing that will help us to help others get rid of theirs too. Deuteronomy 10. How do you fix stubbornness? To borrow from the song that Matt led, you surrender. You surrender. You yield. Deuteronomy 10. Let's look at verse 16. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. We understand physical circumcision was it was a requirement among the Jews as a symbol of their covenant with God. What's being talked about here is a spiritual application. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Cut your heart. Uncover your heart so that it can heed what God has to say. Let's put one more with it. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. This is how we get rid of stubbornness. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 8. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord. Enter His sanctuary, which He sanctified forever. Serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of His wrath may turn away from you. So, first of all, yield yourselves. Stop fighting. That's what stubbornness is. Stubbornness is fighting. It is pulling against the yoke and just snatching on. He wants us to go this way. I'm not going that way. I'm fighting it. Stop fighting. Yield yourselves. Enter a sanctuary. Worship. Serve the Lord. Bobby read this in Matthew 26, verse 39. This is no more fighting. No more resisting. It's the attitude Jesus had when He knew what He was going to have to do. Not what I will, but as you will. When I can say that, that is yielding to the will of the Lord. And in the back, last night I was up here making copies, and one of the teachers in the back has on the board Ecclesiastes 12:13. Absolutely. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. And some of the versions say, for this is the whole duty of man. What is your purpose? What were you here, placed here on this earth for? To fear God and keep His commandments. That requires service. And that requires humbling ourselves. And it's hard for some people to do. We put ourselves out of the way. We put Him first. Now, let's look at some examples. Isaiah 6. I want to quickly go through just a couple of examples of godly people doing this. Isaiah 6. This is humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. We're told that in James 4, verse 10. This is someone we can actually look to doing it. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Isaiah speaking, here am I, send me. I'll go. I'll do whatever you ask of me. However dangerous it is, whatever it entails, I'll go. I think of Nehemiah when he finds out that Judah is in complete disarray. He says, send me, Lord. I'll go. I'll do whatever you need me to do. And he gets that people to rebuild a destroyed wall in 52 days. Because when we humble ourselves, He can do so much with us. He can make us so much better. He can make us what we're supposed to be. I think one of the greatest examples, if you want to turn to Exodus 3, you can. I'm going to paraphrase some of that, but we know Moses, and we think of him, and we read of how he is the most humble man in the world, and you think of him as that great anchor of faith. Moses was stubborn at times. He was. He had to get over it. When Moses got over his stubbornness, that's when God could use him. You remember Exodus 3? God appears to him and he says, come now, I will send you to Pharaoh. And Moses says, whoa, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And God answers him. And so then he says, well, what am I going to say when I get there? And God answers him. He says, well, what if they won't believe me? And God answers him. Well, Lord, I don't speak well. You know, I don't talk well. And God answers him. Lord, please send anybody. Send anybody else. And God gets mad. Stubborn, stubborn, stubborn. And he realizes God has an answer for every one of his excuses. And when Moses finally stops being stubborn and just yields, he just yields himself. Go to Joshua chapter 1. This is what we end up with. If he had kept being hard-headed, none of us would know about Moses. We certainly wouldn't be reading about him in a good way. But he yielded. And notice what's said of him in Joshua chapter 1. I'm just going to read just go through the first chapter of Joshua. Notice what's said about Moses when he got rid of the stubbornness. Verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Look at verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. God speaking. Look at verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Drop down to verse 13. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded to you. And then finally, verse 15. Until the Lord has given your brethren rest as He gave you, that they have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Moses, the servant of the Lord. Moses, my servant. Moses, my servant. Moses, the servant of the Lord. Moses, the Lord's servant. How would you like to be called that? When God thinks of you, He thinks, my servant. My servant. And you know, does God have to say that? He could just say Moses. Does Joshua know who he's talking about when he says Moses? But he goes out of his way. It's not just Moses. This is my servant Moses. This is Moses, the servant of the Lord. He's making a point. I can be that way. When he thinks of me and you, he can think, my servant. The one who does as I've commanded. How great would that be? When we stop being stubborn, God will use us for good. Now, here's the thing. Even if we stay stubborn, He may still use us. He used Pharaoh, but it wasn't for Pharaoh's good. Let's not make Him have to humble us. Let's humble ourselves. Make ourselves available. Yield ourselves to Him. Is there something that we're being stubborn about in this life? Is it something that God has instructed us to do, and we just, for whatever reason, say, I will not. Just like Judah, I will not obey the gospel. Why not? Why am I being stubborn? Why, if I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, why won't I confess that? Why won't I allow my sins to be washed away in baptism, having repented of those things? Why won't I do that? Don't be stubborn. If I need to repent of something as a Christian that's separated, why wouldn't I? You know, and sometimes we're tempted to wait. Well, I know I need to work on that, but I think I'm going to wait. What does waiting do other than give my heart time to harden again? Because when we hear something taught or we read something, we're cut. And in that, remember Acts 7? When you're cut, you're going to make a decision. Either you're going to cut and be softened, or you're going to be cut and get hardened from it. Why give your heart time to harden all over again? If it's cut us, let's do something about it. Let's yield ourselves to the Lord. Go ahead and get your songbooks out.